gracious and merciful. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness, your goodness, your mercy, grace for us. Lord, we do pray, Lord, that you would, Father, that you would be here with us graciously and powerfully, Lord, that we would seek your word, your power, your spirit, Father, Lord, that you draw us, may we submit to you, that may we experience your reigning grace over us. Lord, we pray that you would stir our hearts, and you would draw us, Lord, and we desire you. Faithfulness of God. The Bible clearly and repeatedly teaches us that God is faithful, as we just read from our passages. You haven't read this one, Deuteronomy 7:9. Moses speaking. He says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." And we read Psalm 89, 1 and 2. "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness." Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. One more. This one from Hebrews 10. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So what does it mean that God is faithful? As we see here, all these biblical writers are declaring that God is faithful, that his love is steadfast. What does that mean? It means that God always, always keeps his words. That when that he never, ever breaks the promises that he made. That his words are utterly and absolutely and completely dependable. That God cannot lie. He will not go back on his words and break his promises. And this is a testimony of God's people throughout the ages. Those people who have experienced having received the promises of God, and they have trusted in those promises, and they have experienced the fulfillment of those promises. So a good example is Joshua 23. As you know, Joshua had this seemingly impossible task of leading the Israelites who had come out of Egypt and into the promised land by conquering all these nations who's been there for hundreds of years and who had fortresses, who had great military powers. And only thing that was going for Joshua was the promises of God. And at the end of this Joshua's life, as he's looking back, this is what he says, with chapter 23, verse 14. "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your heart and souls, all of you, that not one word failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." Battle after battle, impossible situations after impossible. Joshua experienced the faithfulness of God over and over and over again throughout his life, and at the old age, as he's about to die, he could say to the Israelites, you know in your heart, because you've seen it, you've experienced it yourself, that not one word, not one promise did God fail to keep. All of them were pastors. So this is one of the reasons that the people of God praise God throughout the commemoration. So in Psalm 145, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name. Why? For the Lord is good, his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. And, what is the foundation of this faithfulness of God? What makes faithfulness of God so dependable? In other words, what guarantees faithfulness? 2 Timothy 2:11-13. It is a trustworthy statement, for if we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So here, Paul, quoting this Christian saying or hymn, he says, if we are faithless or unfaithful, God remains faithful. Why? Because he cannot deny himself. His faithfulness, that is, whether he is going to keep his promises or not, does not depend on us, who we are and what we do. This is great news. God will remain faithful to the promises he made, regardless of whether we are faithful to him or not, because, it says, he cannot deny himself. That is, he cannot act in a way that contradicts his own nature and character. God cannot act in a way that contradicts his own nature and character. By his perfect and glorious nature, God is a person who always is truthful and always keeps his words. That's his very nature. That's who he is. He has to act in accordance with his nature and be true to himself, because he's perfect and all glorious. He cannot deny who he is. You know, some of us, we say, you know, you do something, I'm sorry, that wasn't me. I'm not really like that. I don't know why I, you know, I acted like that. Right? Well, God never acts out of character. He always is consistent. He is always true to who he is. And according to his character and nature, he always is truthful and keeps his promises. So his very nature, his unchanging, perfect character, is the foundation of his faithfulness. Meaning, just as God will never cease to be God, just as we know, if anything is permanent, if anything is rock bottom solid, it is God. And because God is God, he will never be unfaithful to his promises. Okay? And passages like Isaiah 48:9-11 also tells us that part of his nature and character, that God is utterly committed to uphold his own glory and honor. Isaiah 48:9-11 says, for the sake of my name, I will delay my wrath. And for my praise, I restrain it for you, in order not to cut you off. Behold, I have refined you in refined you, but not in silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. So this is saying the same thing that's said from a different angle. God is righteous in that God is committed to the most honorable, most glorious, most precious thing in the universe. And for God, that is himself. So God is absolutely, utterly committed to upholding and protecting his own glory and honor. That God will never do, God himself, he will never do anything that will cause, that will bring about defaming of his name, profaning of his character. That's one thing we know from, from who God is and what he's committed to, as he's revealed here. That one thing that no one will do. And that's why he does certain things that seems very difficult, that he does it, like God, Israel is so deserved. They deserve God's wrath and punishment, but God says, I will delay my wrath. Why? Not for your sake, Israel, but for my glory. God made certain promises, and even though they were utterly deserving of God's wrath, God will delay his wrath for the sake of his name, because God will not give his glory to another. God fiercely guards his own glory. That is why God will not break his own promises and bring dishonor to your name and reputation. Hence, all this is to say that the foundation for God's faithfulness is solid and strong. His own perfect and glorious nature and his commitment to uphold his own glory guarantee his faithfulness. God always. What does this, all this mean to us? What does this mean? First of all, it means that we can absolutely trust God's word. We can absolutely expect confidently that we'll keep God's, all his promises. We can bank our lives. We can build our lives around his words and his promises because they're trustworthy. You know, there is not a whole lot of things that's very dependable in this world if we are wise. If we are living in this world for a while, right? Things you thought that will never happen often happen. Banks you thought they were solid and trustworthy, they, a lot of times, you know, as we experience, they turn out not so dependable. Nations that we thought will never crumble, do crumble. People will disappoint you. I will disappoint you. Right? People, you thought that, yeah, they're so dependent, they will let you down. Your career path. I know God who was during the 80s, you know, during the Cold War, he was doing his PhD in aerospace engineering, but you know, that's a lot of military company that was in the field. While he was doing his PhD, Cold War ended. Soviet Union came back. So no future in aerospace engineering. So this guy, he quit the program. Open up a pizza store. Right? A lot of things we depend, try to depend and build our lives, and as we turn out to be not really dependable. What Bible says is that what is dependable is the promises of God. There is nothing so solid and dependable than the Word of God. In words of Jesus, Scripture, that is, Word of God, cannot be broken. John 10:35. Scripture cannot be broken. So Bible declares that it is the promises of God. Second application for us is that one of the primary ways in which we honor God and glorify God is by taking God and His Word. When we do that, when we trust God's Word, we deem Him to be faithful and truthful, and that glorifies God. That is the way we glorify God. There are so many false ways or misunderstood ways of us trying to glorify God. But this is biblically sound and true way to glorify God. Conversely, when we don't take His Word at face value, when we don't trust His Word, that's how we insult God. That's how we dishonor God and say, God, I don't think you're true. What you're saying is true. I think you're a liar. I don't think you're dependable. That's how we dishonor God. So that the major implication and application I love for us this morning is that this faithfulness of God is the foundation of our own sense of security, hope, and confidence of our people. We can have very strong sense of security. We can have very strong sense of confidence about our future and our future well-being because God is faithful. His promises provide very secure and exceedingly joyful future for those who meet the conditions of His promises. So this is how the promises go. Almost all of the promises of God in the Bible are conditional. If almost all the promises of God in the Bible are if-then statements. There is a condition, if part. If you meet these conditions, then God will do this. God will, He promises to do these things. There are some people who talk about unconditional promises, and I think that's very unfortunate, because I don't think they're really there, except for in cases like Noah and Covenant, promise not to destroy the earth until the end. But all the promises regarding the benefits, regarding salvation for us, is conditional. Those are promises with conditions attached. So, what faithfulness of God guarantees is that when we meet the conditions, God will never fail to keep His promises. That's what the faithfulness of God means. So, when we know we are meeting the conditions of the promises of God, then we can have absolute confidence. We can have strong sense of security that we will receive God's promises. Faithfulness of God is the rock on which our sense of security, sense of well-being can stand. It's the foundation of our hope. Because, like we talked about, God's Word will never fail. He will bring about what He promised. So when understood clearly, the faithfulness of God is a sweet, sweet music to anxious hearts, worrisome hearts. And God promises us things like this regarding our salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:20. 23 and 24. Paul penned this prayer for Christians in Thessalonica. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's very important. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Right? See, I love this prayer because, you know, Paul is a great theologian. You know, talking about, he says, like, you know, I'm going to pray a real great prayer for you. When Jesus is coming, on the day of judgment, I pray that God will sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless, so that on the day of judgment, He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, that He will consider you as one of those who met the conditions of the promise and reward you. And just in case these Christians in Thessalonica say, can God really do that? Look at me. Look how far off I am being from being completed. Far off I am being from being blameless. Maybe they were thinking that. Maybe so Paul, maybe that's why he says, it's not because you're so awesome. Thessalonians, verse 24. Why would God do this? Because He who calls you is faithful. The foundation of your hope, of your sanctification being completed and God finding you blameless on the day of judgment, foundation is that God who calls you is faithful. And He says, He will surely do it. God could do it. See, I love what Jesus says, right? With men it is impossible, but with God it is possible. All things are possible. Take someone like me and say, can that person be sanctified? Can that person be made blameless? Seems pretty impossible. Right? But the faithfulness of God, because that is promise. What He promised, when we meet the conditions of the covenant, it says, God will surely do it. He will bring it about. That's our hope. Even though it doesn't look like, it doesn't feel like this can happen, it will surely happen. So we see that the faithfulness of God can be a wonderful, powerful source of sense of security and gladness and joy in Christian's life. But let me first talk about how many of us, we don't have this sense of security and confidence and assurance and gladness. Why don't we? Let me quickly talk about two main reasons that I can think of why many of us struggle, even though we sing about the faithfulness of God and we know this, or even when we hear that God is faithful, this doesn't help us, it doesn't give us sense of security. Why? First reason that I can think of is that many of us, we don't really know very well what the specific promises of God are. We don't know. We don't know what the conditions are. We don't know exactly how we can receive these promises. We don't understand the specific aspects of these promises. So we just know it in a very vague, general way. We lack clarity, therefore we lack confidence. And we are often wrong about what it means for us to meet the condition. So we get confused, we get discouraged, because one moment we thought we were meeting the condition, and the next moment we feel like we're not. So we get really thrown off. And some of us are even despair, because we have wrong understanding and expectation of what it means for us to meet the condition. And a lot of these, our understanding about the promises of God is this second-hand knowledge, meaning you yourself, you haven't seriously, carefully studied the Bible yourself. You've heard it from this pastor or that teacher, and it's a second-hand knowledge. Therefore, you don't have, it's a hearsay. So you don't have a strong, and you don't have clarity and strong confidence. If there's anything that's so important, so that you need to get serious about, and make sure you want to know it and know it well, and by investing time and effort in knowing it, it is this. You need anything that's important, this is it. We all, as Christians, we need to know, we need to study the Word ourselves and seriously, systematically, thinking. When it comes to your prelims, your exams, right? You say, okay, I'm in prelims, right? But when it comes to the most important thing, your eternity, your salvation, the promises of God, you don't feel it. You just try to feel things.
Well, that's this real learning, right?
No, you need to think and think clearly and think hard and learn how to study the Word. So that we don't get these irrational fears and irrational anxieties about my future and my relationship with God, because we don't know what the specific things are. So that's one thing. We don't know, we have no clarity, right? If we don't have a first-hand knowledge of the promises of God and the conditions, we're not going to have a sense of security in God's way. Second, struggle because we just don't think that we are worthy enough to receive the promise. And we do this, and this is not some like weird thing with people. This is like growing up in this world, this is what was taught to us over and over and over again, where we hardly ever experience grace and mercy, but everything's about you get what you deserve. You get what you paid for. You want this, you earn it, right? And we bring this kind of mentality to the promises of God, so that we have this strong feeling or this thought that keeps coming up, that we're just not good enough, that God would really love us or save us. Since especially, we keep messing things up with our sins, complacencies, inconsistencies, and worldliness, since that thought we have already repented, but we're coming back. So this may not be a clear conscious thing, but it could be a subconscious thing, but we have this nagging feeling that I need to be worthy, I need to be good enough, but I'm not. I need to not fail, but I keep failing. You keep failing, falling, and sinning. So, let me talk about how we should go about insecurity. Experiencing the security and assurance based on the fruitfulness of God. First thing I want to say is that it is possible and it is good to have assurance and have security. It is a good thing. And the Bible encourages us to have this sense of security and sense of confidence about our standing in God in Christ. And so that it's a good thing, it's a natural thing that you want this. And it is actually very natural for us to have it as we grow, as we mature. But it's not something that every single Christian should have right now instantaneously. Because I know some people, they teach that if you don't have something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your faith. I know there are people who teach like that. I don't think that's true. Especially for young Christians, it's very normal that you don't have a strong sense of security. That you don't have a strong, very confident sense of security. So although it's a good thing, and you should want it, and you will have it as you grow, but right now, if you don't have it, I want to tell you, there is nothing wrong with you. In that regard, there may be other things. Right now, if you don't have it, that's okay. And in fact, if you're a very young Christian, it may be good, actually, you don't have it right now. Maybe it's maybe a very appropriate thing that you don't have it right now. Okay? That's the first thing. Second thing is that as we talk about assurance and security, we need to have a right perspective, right approach. Right understanding, right perspective, when you think about it. This is what I mean. If you have a sense of integrity, or you have an attitude where this is something I should have right now, then this will mess you up. This will cause you to really struggle. Because this assurance is a good thing, it's a wonderful thing, and as we grow, we will have it, but this is not something we're entitled to. That's good. Especially as young Christians. It's a wonderful and amazing thing. We should want to have it, and we should desire it, but not as a sense of entitlement. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say, I don't have that creative industry. You're on a ship, and ship has sunk, and there are hundreds of people around you dying, okay? And somehow, you have managed to get on to a lifeboat. Okay. There are a lot of people. Most people are not in a lifeboat. But either they have already drowned or they're drowning. But you and a few others have managed to climb into a lifeboat. That's the situation here. Now, if you're in a lifeboat, it's not, you are relatively much in a much better place, right? When you're not dead already, not drowned already. And you're not out there lost in the sea somewhere, but you're in a much better place. So that as you're climbing up into level, you should be so glad. You should be so thankful. You should be so happy in a sense. But you also know that you're not completely rescued yet. You don't know what's going to happen with your life. I mean, if all goes well, then you will be rescued and you'll be holding your dead body. But you're not there yet. So a lot of things still needs to happen before you get to your home and be completely safe and secure. But for now, you're in a much better place. So you need to do, there are a lot of things you still need to do, and you need to do things in a certain way in order to be rescued. But you are on the life boat. So the point is that if you find yourself in a lifeboat, even though you don't have a complete security, right? You're not home yet, but you should be very glad and encouraged and happy and thankful that you're on the lifeboat. And that's what I'm going to say about us. We're not in eternity. We're not home with Christ yet. Not everything is 100% safe and secure. But you're not out there blinded from the truth of God, hostile towards the truth of God, hostile towards God, sinning and not caring. Right? They're not even open to the message of the gospel. So the, I would say that the fact that we accept, we embrace the word of God as the truth, and we accept the gospel as the truth, because God has opened our eyes so that we see the truthfulness in the word of God. That is a huge blessing. This is something God has already done for us, so that we're not out there dying or already dead. So you are in the lifeboat, and you have this desire to grow. You have this desire to be right with God. You have desire to enter into the kingdom of God. This is an amazing sign of grace of God, work of God in you. You should be thankful, because there are so many, the vast majority of people in this world, they don't have that. And this, you have it, if you really have it, you have it because God has given it to you. God has already worked in your life. That's why you're sitting here on Sunday morning instead of sleeping in, even though you lost a lot. So, this is where we find ourselves. We're still sinning. We're still very inconsistent. We feel very frustrated. A lot of times we feel very far away from God and distant from God. But we're not where most people where they're at, where they have absolutely no interest, no desire. They don't see any truth. You see? What I mean is that your work of salvation, work of rescue in your life is not complete, and you're not mature yet, you're not sinless yet, but you're on the right path. You're on the safe lifeboat. When there are vast majority of people are never finding the right path, you have found it. You're on it. Unbelievable blessing. We should be thankful, we should be full of hope, we should be full of gladness. On one hand, on the other hand, we should make every effort. We should be very careful that we stay on the course. We do the right thing so that we don't shipwreck your little life. So, in the bigger scheme of things, even though you're still sinning, even though you're inconsistent, right? In the bigger scheme of things, please understand that you're in such a blessed state, that God has shown you so much kindness and grace already that you're here. And everything God has done for you should make you hopeful and thankful and glad and excited about the future, not despairing. But you don't have certain level of certainty. Don't let desire for immediate gratification. Don't let your perfectionism rob you of gladness and joyfulness in God. See, some of us, it is your perfectionism. You need to have everything right all the time, or else you just not have. That is robbing you of your sense of gladness and joy in Christ. Some of you want everything right now. You have this sense of entitlement. What do you mean? I'm not there yet. That sense of entitlement is robbing you of the joy and gladness and hope in Christ. You're not seeing the situation correctly. We need a right perspective about our situation. Now let's talk about the condition. What is the condition? Condition is not worthiness. Condition is not being good enough. If that were the case, that Jesus would never have come and died on the cross for us. That would be just a matter of justice. And God would, you're worthy, God would be worthy. If you're not worthy, God would punish you, and if that were the case, no one would be saved. So at this point of the game, the issue, the condition of the promises of God is not since it's not worthiness. But what is it? The Bible calls it faith. Now, like I said before, one of the most important, single most important thing we need to study and learn and meditate hard is what is biblical faith? What does it mean to meet this condition? Let me quickly say a few words. Biblical faith is not worthiness, but it is dependence. You know you're not worthy, so you are depending on God to rescue you. You're depending on Christ to give you your sin. You're depending on the Holy Spirit to change you, give you a new life, a new, what Paul calls newness of life. So part of faith, you're not trying to save yourself. You're screaming out to God, help. You know, when you're drowning, you could try to save yourself. It's all power until you die. Or you could call out to this lifeguard and say, help. You know, I almost drowned there. You know, this crazy thing. As I was almost drowning, I didn't want to call out to people to help me, I was so proud. I was one of the leaders. How crazy is that, right? So, condition of the promise is not us trying to save ourselves, trying to make ourselves better, do things better. No, it is crying out God, to God for help. So that, when you do that, when you call out to God for help, and you go to the book, you go to the Word, and you read and study because you need God's help, but you need God's truth, and you need to pray, and you come to the meeting, and you seek God, you need God's help, and you wait, trusting God's promises, because that's what the promise is, that if you ask for help, and you wait, and you trust in God, God will help you. That's one of the promises. When that happens, one of the things that you're going to see is that you're going to see God working in you. Well, God's going to start bringing newness of life. You're going to start seeing things differently. You're going to start see things and feel things you never felt about God. And you're going to start think differently about life, what's important to your value systems. And you're going to, as you mature, you're going to start living differently. You're going to start acting differently. But this is a progressive thing. It takes a while. So that one of the first, so what you want is not the whole thing all at once, because it'll happen when you're disturbed. What you want is that you want to see signs of God working. You're having interest in God you never had. You're having desires you never had. You feel the tug, you see things, you feel things. The certain verses that never spoke to you start to speak to you, start to convict your sin. That is the work of God. That's the move of God. That is God who's being faithful to you because you have called out to Him. So all we do is we're helped. So even though you're failing, inconsistent, what we're looking for is that we're not looking for consistencies yet. I mean, if you are, that's great. But for most rest of us, we're not looking for consistency. We're not looking for perfection. We're looking for struggle. We're looking for repentance. You know, you fall, you get back up, and you cry out to God. I know a lot of us, we're very worldly, you know, we love the world, right? But we're looking for glimpses of times of when we actually don't want the world because we want God better. We're looking for glimpses of desire for God when it's normal in this world to not want God mostly, all the time. We're looking for glimpses, and that should encourage you. We get so discouraged because we have our standards for ourselves way too high. God has His timeline, right? But we want everything done before we graduate. That's why it's so discouraging for us. And as God does more and more work in our lives, it will translate into real obedience and persevering. So I just want to encourage you this morning that if you are failing very often, you see these glimpses of the grace of God in your life, you're not on the wrong path. You're not off the course. You're exactly where you need to be. And that's the hardest thing for those of a lot of us who are perfectionists, that we are impatient. We're proud. Because it's very humbling to be inconsistent, to be ugly, and to be sinful and wicked. And we have to keep asking God for help in the way. That's hard. But that is the condition for us. You hang in there. You trust in the faithfulness of God, that God will do it. He started this good work in you, even though it looks like it's so meager and so weak, and you don't know whether you're going to make it. God will complete it through the day of Christ. That's the promise. It seems impossible to you right now, but it is possible to Christ. Let's go to the Lord, pray. Let's respond to the Lord. And let's, even now, let's call out to the Lord for His help, that He would do more of His work through His Spirit, that He would bring about the newness of life, that we would see more of Him, that we would feel more of His beauty and His glory, that He would draw us, that we may be encouraged and strengthened by His Spirit.